I want to go to the Skype Maker Hotline and talk to our friend in Austria, Alexander Tschugawel. See, I pronounced it correctly today. Alexander Tschugawel, I've been working on my Austrian, who the Boniface Institute has a statement that they issued on Austria's Compulsory Vaccination Act. We talked to Alexander about this back in October. Glad to have you back, Alexander. God bless you. How are you?
Thank you very much for the invitation, Mike. God bless you as well. I'm actually quite well. We had a huge resistance movement going on in the last months, lots of big successes, even though it doesn't seem like it as the law is now here. There are some aspects of the law which are definitely signs that the government had to give in a little bit. And right now we are all awaiting the law coming into force, which will be at the beginning of February. So now it went through Parliament, and now it has to go through another chamber of Parliament. And as soon as they worked on it, they only have to accept it more or less, and they can't really change anything. They can't change anything, actually. Then it will come into force, and this will be around the 3rd, 4th, or 5th of February, something like this. Then we can sue against the state, and we will do it. So we are now preparing it. Our media office is running hot since months. Now in January it was a little bit calmer, thank to God, and we all know that what awaits us now. Thankfully, other states in Europe, other countries like the Czech Republic, Switzerland, Spain, Belgium a little bit, Great Britain especially, all said not only that there won't be any vax mandate, but also that other rules, or even every rule, like in Great Britain, will fall. So I think we see that the people cannot hold up this narrative anymore, and they now have to change in a way. And I don't quite see yet how the Austrian government will move through this crisis without losing completely their last bit of good reputation they might have in little remote parts of the world. Definitely not here.
It was interesting because I guess this was historical, because I watched the vote. I watched it on the BBC. I watched it live. And I watched lots of women. I watched these legislators walk one by one with handwritten ballots to the front of the parliament and drop their ballots in a ballot box like they were voting on whether or not they were going to have fish or chicken for lunch. Yeah. It didn't look very serious to me, but then I'm like, but then when you realize what they're voting on, I'm going, this is what democracy is here, folks. And my question to you is, I was thinking back, I've read Charles Coulomb's book on Blessed Carl. You know the story very well.
I know Charles Coulomb, both really great things to know.
Well, let me ask you, if Blessed Carl and the Habsburg Empire emperors were still around and had any power, would they have been able to stop this?
It depends. If we would still have the same political system we had back then, we would definitely not have such a vaccine mandate, especially not if the vaccines are abortion tainted, because that's something Blessed Emperor Karl would definitely 100,000% reject always. He rejected allowing divorce. Mm-hmm. He rejected this. So we do not even talking about killing babies. And then we don't talk about killing babies to use parts of their body to put into a so-called vaccine, which then causes tons of severe side effects and does not help against the disease it should help against. So it's nonsense. It's obviously only a rhetorical question, as if Blessed Charles would still be around, we would not have many other problems. So it's maybe then we would not even face the whole crisis, as I do not think that we would have the same world as we have right now.
All right. So your press release says that there have been over 300,000 people participating in the demonstrations, and you have more than 200,000 statements. Is that correct?
That's correct. And that's quite interesting. Just to put it for your listeners, to put this in a kind of in the correct view, we in Austria, we only have 9 million people living here, less than 9 million people, a little bit less than 9 million people. Normally, if you have 4,000 people on the streets, as we normally did with March for Life, this was considered a huge demonstration. This is something where in Vienna people media talks about you and mainstream media asks you, what exactly are you doing here, and so on. At the big demonstrations, exactly, especially in February and December, we had, alone in Vienna, between 150 and 200,000 people on the streets on the same time, same day, while in other parts of Austria, there were also demonstrations. On the next day, there were demonstrations with 10,000, 100,000 people on the streets. So we calculate all together. It's actually more than 300,000, but obviously, whenever you push numbers, you always have to know that those numbers are more or less accepted also by the people. And this is something everyone can do his own research on. You can just take the pictures and compare them, and then you come to 300,000. If you look at the statement, what is a statement? In the Austrian parliamentary process, whenever a new law comes into parliament, there is a time before it's discussed in the parliament itself by the politicians, where every citizen of Austria can write a statement and say, no, I'm against, or I'm in favor of this law, or this is what I do not think is good, and this is what I think is good. Obviously, those statements normally do not really change too much, because, you know, 50 people write a statement, and if 50 people say, I don't like the law, because I personally, for example, I don't like the law against speeding, because I'm always speeding, I don't want to pay too much, obviously nobody really cares. But normally, if we have like 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people writing a statement, it's already considered newsworthy. So you already have an article about it saying lots of people are against this law and so on. Especially if it comes to conservative and good laws, 100 people already are a huge number of people and so on. And this law brought more than 200,000 people writing an own letter to the parliament in our little country. This is such amazing news that even the part of government which is in charge of reading through those statements, even said that they will not be able to read for all the statements correctly if the government still wants to push through February as a date. They pushed through, so now we know they definitely did not read all our statements. So that's what we wrote in this press statement, in press release. I think it's very important to inform the people, even though it seems not important. But, you know, back in the next 20 years, we might face a huge totalitarian dictatorship. And I want the people to know it was known to lots of Austria this is wrong. The Austrians did not say yes. The majority did not say yes. And that's something I want the people to know, also for history books.
Alexander Tshugawel at the St. Boniface Institute. Well, let me just ask you, because you and I talked about this when you were on last time. How Catholic is Austria today compared to what she once was?
Yes, to what it was once was, it's nearly not a Catholic country anymore. But let me compare it to the other European countries. And in the European average, we find that in Austria, we have quite a high number of youth which still says that they believe in God, which is quite interesting. And right now, a growing number of people who turn to traditional Catholic Mass and the traditional Catholic faith. We have a growing number of people who unfortunately turn evangelical and Protestant, in my eyes, very wrong way, but at least in a way that the people say we want to have Holy Scripture and Jesus in our life. It sounds strange, but if you have all the atheists running around, then sometimes even one of those guys can be refreshing. In my eyes, it's very, very wrong, because you see people want to have Christ. They don't have the Catholic faith in front of them. Lots of priests do not preach it anymore, so they turn around and look for an answer and then find some pastor who tells them, no, my version of Christianity is actually better. But at least they want to be Christians. Altogether, we have, I think, 12% still going to Mass, which is quite a high number comparing to other countries in Europe, but obviously it's embarrassing. You know, we had Austria was a country where you had 99% Catholics in most of its parts, and then parts with 90%, and the rest were some Jewish communities which exist since the medieval times. You know, the Holy Roman Empire was always very kind to the Jews, and they had own taxes. They had to pay less taxes than the Catholics even, which is quite interesting, and so on. But we never had Catholicism was the strongest ever, from a worldly point of view, the strongest ever thing which shaped our country. You know, all our history.
All right, let me ask a follow-up question then. Here in the United States, and I'm sure across the European Union, you probably see this as well. Are the of the 12% that are going that are practicing Catholics and going to Mass? Would you say that they are majority young people, 40 years and younger?
If you go to a more traditional masses, definitely 100%, yes.
Okay.
If you go to the conservative ones, also I would also say yes. So the neocons, as we call them, I would definitely say yes. Lots of young families and so on. And if you go to the average modernist parish, that's not the case. Then you have the old ones there. Yeah, yeah. But it's very, as soon as you go to a community which is Catholic and tries to do good things, then you always have young people there.
Okay. So big news for you while you were talking. This just came in from Croatia. Enough is Enough initiative has collected enough signatures to initiate a referendum on the abolition of the COVID certificate. So you can add Croatia now to the UK. Ireland said that they're not going to do it. You mentioned, go ahead. You mentioned Spain, I think.
Spain?
Brussels? Spain. Belgium?
Belgium, they talked about it and they said now Corona is officially like a fever. So they now have to do things following this statement. And Switzerland, which said that they won't introduce more rules, but rather now abolish the rules.
So Croatia saying enough is enough. Now I'm wondering, nearby Slovenia, I believe, has the highest percentage baptized Catholics, 93% last time I saw it. They were the first one to lock everyone down and to force the vaccine mandate. What are you hearing from anything on Slovenia?
Aren't you talking about Slovakia?
Slovakia, that's it, Slovakia.
Yeah, I think so, yeah. So Slovakia, if you know the country a little bit, then you know that they have a historically very difficult situation. You know, they have this ongoing disliking towards the Hungarians. They have quite a nice relationship to us Austrians, and they, I think, like our common history. There are good bishops there. There are lots of faithful there. The problem is just with the Slovaks. The Slovaks are very... they are listening to the government. You know, whenever if the government says go right, then they go right. I don't want to make fun of the Slovaks. I have lots of good Slovak friends, but they are the ones telling me this.
Mm.
So I think that Slovakia did not find, like, for example, Poland, its own sovereignty in a way that is strong enough to also show the Slovak people you don't have to obey the state whenever it says something. So that's a problem there. If you go to the Slovak people itself and ask them about them, tons of them are against the rules.
You also mentioned the Czech Republic.
Yes, they just said that they won't introduce any vax mandate and will abolish rules.
Did you see any of the video from yesterday, the riot police out in Brussels with the water cannons?
Yes.
What's going on in Brussels? This is the capital of the EU, Brussels.
Well, first of all, as an Austrian, I have to reject this word. We don't have a capital. We just have a meeting place for
a meeting place, right? Okay.
But they like to call it the capital. So in Brussels, what we see there is not only Belgian people going there. We see the French people, lots of Germans went there, lots of people from the Netherlands. And there was this movement saying 1 million people should come to Brussels. It's obviously a little bit difficult to come to Brussels. For example, for me as an Austrian, I normally would take a flight to Brussels, but if I take a flight, I can't without test. And then when I'm coming back and I'm not vaccinated, I have to go into a quarantine here in Austria. The police is checking me. So normally I would drive by car, and by car is not as fast as one thinks. It's like 12 hours, 14 hours in one direction. So we did not go there. We supported the fight in Austria, obviously, and we talked about it. But what you see there is two sides of the medal. You see, first of all, the protesters, the demonstrants, being really angry because they are being made fools by their governments since more than 1.5 years. Government telling them, no, just do this and then you're free. And now do this and then you're free. And they never, never, never give you the freedom they promise. So people are really, really, really unhappy. But the demonstrations was very peaceful at the beginning. And then the police used some tactics to destroy the demonstration in a way. Then, it went more aggressive and so on. And that's very, for those areas over there, so Brussels, Paris and so on, it's actually, unfortunately, quite normal to have such riotings going on. It's not a thing you would see here. It's not very, very Austrian. It's not very German. You don't normally see this in the southern parts of the German-speaking area. That's not a thing you do. But it was quite amazing, and I fully understand the people. My full solidarity with all the people demonstrating in Brussels. I was very happy to see this.
Alexander Tshugawel at the St. Boniface Institute. How are the rosary rallies that you talked to me about in October going?
Really good, really good. What you don't know, because in October, I don't know what I told you back then, because I don't know exactly when, but in November and December, the rosary rally spread all over Austria. We now have them in 250 different places every Wednesday at 6 p.m. 250 different places. They happened in already more than 400 places. We have them now in Germany, in Switzerland, in Italy, in France, even in Ireland, in different parts of Europe, in Spain, I think a little bit. But bigger ones are in Austria, Germany, Switzerland, France. They're really big ones. And I tell you something, this really changed things. Today I had a wonderful Zoom talk with a group of Australian men from Perth, which they organize all the rosary rally there every first Sunday, Saturday, I think. And what they told me about was so amazing. And they were inspired by the rosary rallies in Poland. And the rosary rallies in Poland, I'm in contact with a few of them there, you know. So you see, everything is, it's really a movement starting. And the good thing is a Catholic movement. So there is no leader of the movement except Our Lady and Godfather, Godson, and God the Holy Ghost. You know, all those three, they take care of us right now. And Our Lady is leading her army. And I think whatever is going to happen later, those prayer rallies will be key to whatever we have to do later.
You said you talked to someone from Australia?
Yes, today.
In Perth, Australia?
Yes.
They're praying rosaries in Perth, Australia?
Yes, they pray rosaries, and actually lots of them pray rosaries there. They showed me videos. It's hundreds of people already going to those rosary rallies. They started with 80 people, I think, all dads and fathers of children and married and so on, and good Catholics. And I talked to six of them today, six of them, yes.
Okay.
Wonderful people. So you see, it's so uncomplicated. I can say to anyone who listens to your show, sometimes people ask me, what do I need to start a rosary rally? You need nothing except your faith, and you need to know how to pray a rosary. That's it. You can, you know, God even gave you 10 fingers if you forget your rosary. So it's always possible. And then you just take your rosary, and we know from the Holy Scripture that if we gather in very small numbers, it's not about the numbers, it's about the faith. Mm. If more people come, then obviously it will also reach more people. So the numbers are good from a worldly perspective. But what is needed is just meet with friends, meet publicly. What we do in Europe, I think it might be more difficult in the United States in some areas. But normally you have a statue of Our Lady somewhere. For example, in the United States, you will have them in front of Catholic schools or Catholic parishes or whatever. No? Or you have a statue of a saint, or you have a picture of our Lord on the cross or something like this. So you can take one of those images, public images, and gather there. Because those images were erected in order for us to be remembered. Please pray. Please be with me.
So what is the, is there a universal intention in all for the rallies that you know of in Austria? I mean, do you pray for an end to the lies and deceit of the cult of death, obviously, but
We pray for a victory of Our Lady and Christ in our country. So we pray for the end of tyranny. We pray for Catholic politicians. We pray for end of abortion and so on. So we pray and ask God, please send us whatever is necessary so that we can have a Catholic country again, a country where we do not kill unborn children, a country where we do not destroy marriage, in a country in which we do not say there is transgender people or, you know, whatever, a country where Christ, the Holy Trinity, especially Our Lady, is loved, and a country which also is shaped by Catholic teaching. That's what we pray for. And there is a universal aspect. So, for example, the Australians, very, very interesting. When we heard that there were concentration camps, more or less, it's a hard word, maybe as an Austrian, but it's more or less, it's a camp where people are concentrated, which are against those rules, or have to keep quarantine. And when we heard of them, we did the rosary rallies for weeks and always mentioned them as prayer intention, said we have to pray for Australians. And look what happens now. It's not, I know it's not because of our prayer, it's because of God. But prayer rally start in Australia, one of the leaders of the big anti-communism pro-freedom movement there is a Catholic, actually. She prays publicly and things like this. So yes, God is being honored by those people and more. That's good.
So when I think of Alexandra Tshugawel at the St. Boniface Institute on our Skymaker hotline, so when I think of what you guys are doing in Austria, I don't know if you've seen the movie Hidden Life. Blessed Franz Jägerstätter. I think of him because he told Hitler's goons no. Everyone in the town told him, let's just make a comparison, told Franz Jägerstätter, I'll change the circumstances so it makes sense. Franz, just put the mask on, dude. Come on, just go along with them. All right, so they want us to get a shot. It's not the end of the world. Let's just go ahead and do it so they'll leave us alone. But Franz Jägerstätter was having none of it. He reported for duty, according to Terrence Malick, the filmmaker, one of the most beautiful films ever. As a matter of fact, anyone that doesn't want to go to Austria and visit you guys after watching that film is just nuts and doesn't know what beauty is.
No, you have to come here, especially as Franz Jägerstätter's heritage is still very active here. I give you one very, very, very it's news more or less. So there's this chaplain. He's a deacon. Sorry, he was police chaplain. He's a deacon, and he is for the police. Yeah, and lots of policemen called him and said, you know, we really don't know what to do anymore. It's so terrible, the psychological pressure. We do not want to ask the people for the vaccine mandates. We don't want to get ourselves forced vaccinated and things like this. And he collected all those people and created a group. And then they said, please go in the public for us and speak for us. 640 policemen, I think, are out there right now. That's a small number. But if it's 640 policemen connecting with only one of them, you know, and everyone has friends and so on, you know, it's a few thousands there, and that's good because Austria is, as I said, very small. A few thousand policemen can change all of Austria. If 1,000 policemen say, I quit my job from one day to another, then we really have a huge problem here, a huge problem. So they asked him to do it. So he went out to the stages. First he talked with the police officials. He told them, don't do it. It's very wrong. We have to stand up for your people. So they said, no, we can't. It's political pressure. And then he said, okay, I go public. He went public. He went to the demonstration. He gave a speech did you see my speech I gave at the last demonstration? It was like 10 minutes before I gave my speech. He gave his speech. Mm. And it was really good, really good. So the Cardinal of Vienna, Archbishop Schönborn, kicked him out of the police, of a police chaplaincy, and said, and there's a reason. You know, as a cardinal, he could kick him out anytime. He could also just say, you know, my dear brother in Christ, you're no longer the chaplain. That's it. But he actually explained it. And I have the original paper here. I can send it to you, but it's in German, obviously. He said, when you speak publicly about this, people might confuse your speeches with the opinion of the Catholic Church. And this would harm our relationship we maintain on a base of trust with the government. So it says, because our relationship with the government is harmed when you speak out, I now kick you out. So more or less he says, I work now for the state. That's what Archbishop Schönborn, Kardinal Schönborn said during this. And in my eyes, this is really, really, really terrible. This is really terrible.
Alexander Tshugawel at the St. Boniface Institute. Back to Franz Jägerstätter, though. No one joined him. There were only five people that were executed for refusing armed duty in Hitler's army.
Sorry, I forgot to mention something. What the chaplain said, the deacon, was that he talked about Franz Jägerstätter. He's like, he is my example. And then the head of the priestly seminary, because he worked also in the priestly seminary in Vienna, told him, don't use Franz Jägerstätter.
That's why?
Yeah.
At the end of the film, a friend of mine sends me, he's listening to this quote from Elliot. This is flashed up on the screen as the credits come up. The growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts. And that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs. That's just really beautiful. I think, you know, I'm reading from your press release, and it says here, only 17 MPs in Austria voted against this, of one party, the Austrian Freedom Party, 33 in total. Is the Austrian Freedom Party the party to bring actual freedom and practice of the faith back to Austria? What's the FPO?
Yes, well, the Austrian Freedom Party, the FPÖ, is a right-wing party. It was founded in the 50s as a typical, what we call here, the dritte Lager. So there's always the conservatives, the socialists, and the nationalists. So they were nationalists. And then they converted step by step. It's very interesting history. And since, I would say, 3 decades already, they turned to be out quite a good party, actually. Very Christian. They implemented explicitly Catholic faith in their program one time and started step by step. They are against abortion, they are against homosexual marriage, they are against Islam, they are very much pro-Austrian, and step by step they also really pushed away the pure nationalistic mindset, which obviously is not my mindset. And now I would say they present themselves as a really good party. I really like them, I have to say, and they all really fight for our freedom right now. So I was very proud when I already stood on the stage twice when after me, the head of the party was giving a speech. So I also had the chance to talk to him and to talk to others involved there. And I have to say, I know a few MPs of them, and I know lots of those people are really good people. I really like them. And if I could right now ask all the people who live in Austria who listen to this show, I don't think too many, but I've shared it with a few. I think the only party one could vote for right now, for me, is the FPÖ, is the Freedom Party.
Now let me just ask a follow-up about the Council's Act on the Mandatory Vaccination Law. Do they have to vote to undo it?
What do you mean?
Okay, so they passed the law.
Yes.
133 or 137 voted for. Do they have to have another vote to repeal it, to get rid of it?
Yes. So right now the situation is that the Minister for Health can change. That's also completely unconstitutional. And I think it won't hold in front of the court, constitutional court. The Minister for Health can change the law more or less. He can change the height, how many people are fined, if people are fined, what the exemptions are, and so on. He can always change this, which is quite extraordinary. So it could be that they even change it in a way that there are more or less no fines at all, or they can change it in a way that more or less there are tons of huge fines. We don't know yet. The only way to push away this law is if the Constitutional Court says it's unconstitutional, which I think it has to do, and it will do, I also have to say, I think it will do, or if the Parliament has a new election or a new vote on it and says, no, we don't want this law anymore.
Okay, so we're out of time, but I just want to close from your press release because this is how we should all be talking, folks. This is what the St. Boniface Institute wrote about this mandate, this mandatory vaccine law. Despite this being a black day indeed in Austrian history, we look to the future with hope as we trust that with the help of Our Lady and our Lord Jesus Christ, the resistance movement against this inhuman policy will ultimately be successful. I like the fact that you don't leave it to chance, that you're not like, well, it could happen and we're going to keep on the good fight. That instead, you know, as we talk about, you're right. I mean, as we talk about Our Lady's Immaculate Heart will ultimately triumph. It's pretty much the same here. We should have the same attitude. The truth will prevail.
Yeah. Yes, always. If God wants to put us through suffering, he knows why he does it. We all actually also more or less know why he does it. So, to be very, very, very frank with you. But God never lets people suffer too much. So he knows what we can carry. He knows exactly the size, the weight, and the shape our cross has. He knows it. And he hands it over to us and says, carry this, and you will be with me in heaven. And we therefore know that if he says carry this, then he will also give us on earth here possibilities so that everyone will be able to recognize his cross again and follow Christ. And so there will be a better time coming. And secondly, we know that the devil already lost. So
We know how Immaculate Heart's going to triumph.
That's it.
And we know how this story ends. So yeah, that's right. You and I think the same. All right, Alexander, thank you very much. And I would just say to you, remember what happened in France at the end of World War II as a good example of what you're doing. Our Lady of the Grand Return, Our Lady Le Grand Retour, Our Lady of, I'm trying to think of the name of the little town there. They went all around France. It started with one rosary march, and by the time it ended, there were over 100,000.
I have to tell you, in Austria, we had exactly the same. We had the biggest rosary movement ever in Austria was the Rosary Reparation Crusade, which was held in Austria up until we were freed from communism. Austria was freed from the yoke of communism as the only country which was actually occupied by communists. We were the only country occupied but freed from communism, and we did it through the, look it up, Rosary Reparation Crusade, Servant of God, Father Petrus Pavlicek, Franciscan priest, a hero in my eyes and a great example. So I know exactly what we are heading for, and I know how to win this. And the answer is easy. We won't win it. God wins it. And he leads us through his lady, through Our Lady.
All right. We'll end on that. Alexander Teshugawa, the St. Boniface Institute at boniface-institute.com. Always a pleasure to see you, my young friend. Thank you so much for your time. I'll look forward to your next press release, and we'll talk again.
Thank you very much, Mike. All the best to you as well, and God bless you and your work.
Okay, God bless you too. Institute.com. Always a pleasure to see you, my young friend. Thank you so much for your time. I'll look forward to your next press release, and we'll talk again.
Thank you very much, Mike. All the best to you as well, and God bless you and your work.
Okay, God bless you too.